Hello, everyone. So I decided to have this be my last episode discussing my views on religion. I have been in deep thought about this for years. And today I was in my deepest thought about it. Here are my deepest thoughts about it. It meaning religion. I've learned to recognize that it's okay for me not to be omnipresent. It's okay for me not to be omnibenevolent. It's okay for me not to be omniscient. And it's okay for me not to be omnipotent. I embrace not being the supreme being. I embrace the reality that some concepts are above my comprehension, as it's commonly called, and I no longer feel guilt, shame, fear, worry, nor blame regarding this. I have learned not to be afraid of any of the full range of human emotions. I've learned to wholesomely probe the full range of human emotions, so I can remain in the residing of my wholesomeness as a fully human being. I've learned that all of my questions will not be answered in life, this one, and I'm okay with that. I've learned that all the blanks I would want filled will not be 100% filled, and I'm okay with that. Every mystery in life will not be revealed to me, and I'm okay with that. Some parts of life are uncertain. Not every part of life is of complete certainty, and I'm okay with that. I no longer blame myself when tragedy thunderstorms itself in all of our lives. I embrace not being the savior of the whole world. I embrace not being the Messiah of the entire universe. I embrace not dying for us all, the dead and the alive, for eternal abundant life purposes. I embrace the fact that it's impossible for me to die for the sins of the world as a whole. I embrace the fact that I am perfectly me, even though I never claim flawlessness. I no longer feel guilty about not always being able to cross every T and dot every I. I've learned to give myself grace and mercy, because being hard on myself never accomplishes anything positive. It accomplishes more negativity. So when it comes to religion, for me, I truly make it my business to understand that the vast majority of life is not lived in absolutes. So I say that because the concept of absolute truth is, for me, not set in stone like a lot of people say it is, because I don't have absolute certainty in my life. As a person who has overcome immeasurable, beyond compare types of traumas. So to have one is to have the other. Because truth is certainty, and certainty is truth. If it's rock solid, that means it's indisputable. But for me, I'm not totally certain that absolute truth exists. Because again, I don't have absolute certainty in my life. If I don't have one thing, I'm not fully sure if I can have the other thing too. Because, like I said, the vast majority of life is not lived in absolutes. The vast majority of life is lived in the fog, the cloudiness, and the windiness of life. So, absolute truth is a question mark to me, not a signed, sealed, and delivered 100% answer. Absolute truth is up in the air for me. My view on absolute certainty is, I have way more gray areas in my life than most people, because most people can't even fathom the type of life I live. So, absolute certainty is also a question mark for me. Not a signed, sealed, delivered 100% answer as well. So those concepts are iffy for me because of trauma healing that I do every day and every night. There's truth in certainty, and certainty in truth. So, I recognize that truth does exist. I'm not sure if absolute truth is what we should be calling it. Because truth has gray areas too. There are things that are factual and real, but as human beings, we are gray areas in human form. So truth has some gray areas, such as the fact that there are varied responses to abuse and the healing of it and the justice accompanying it that's needed. It's not cut and dry as a subject. I recognize some certainty in life does exist. I'm not sure if we should be calling it absolute certainty, because it's impossible for human beings to be certain about everything in life. So, yes, some truth and some certainty, I must admit, does exist. But let's say I have a certainty of living in a home where my parents are alcoholics. And I'm about 8 years old. And you witness the drunkenness. That type of certainty is traumatic. And there's gray areas. How do I love my alcohol use disorder suffering parents? That's not a real life example of me personally. I'm just making up the example. Certainty has gray areas. It's complicated to love a person who chooses their addiction over me. So certainty has gray areas too. And then I've learned that a lot of times, and I've been hearing this a lot lately, when people say my truth, usually people are not trying to hijack the truth. That's not even happening at all. When most people say my truth, it has nothing to do with total ownership of truth or world domination of the truth. That's not what's happening. There's different truths. What's true for me when it comes to my life will be different for what's true for somebody else when it comes to their life. Okay. Not everybody has been raped. That's a hard truth in my life that doesn't apply to everybody. Somebody else may have had a divorce. That doesn't apply to me because I've never gotten married. That's a hard truth for them to apply to me. So there are diverse hard truths. Therefore, there are diverse truths. Like, there are diverse easy truths, okay? Me enjoying cookie dough cookies and cream ice cream, that's an easy truth for me. Somebody else, their favorite ice creams could be orange sherbet and vanilla. They're diverse easy truths. Then you got these diverse complicated truths. I'll give you mine. Then I'll give you somebody else's that could apply. Just in general, I'm not using real names. I'm not even using real people. Just me. So, I am black and autistic in this world. Compound complexity, right? Somebody else may be a woman and a lesbian. In this world, that is a diverse, complicated truth. So me and other people, we all have easy truths in our lives. We all have hard truths in our lives. We all have complicated truths in our lives. But no side in this equation is trying to say, hey, I dictate all the truth based upon my personal preferences. That's not what's happening at all. In reality, we're just acknowledging the facts of our lives. We all have facts about our lives. No one is saying, well, you're going to own all the facts. Nobody does. And most people are okay with that. Nobody fully owns the truth and the truths. And most people are okay with that. I don't own the facts or the facts. I'm okay with that. Most people are too. So I think a lot of times when I've heard people in religion say that, I'm like, most people are not saying that to attack you nor the God you believe in. They're not even attacking your Bible. We're just acknowledging that my truth is about my own life. I don't apply all of my truths to everybody. And most people don't apply all the truths of their lives to everybody either. So I think that's a misnomer. And I think it's convoluted when so many people who are of religion are saying that. I'm like, no. We're all discussing our lives. But at no point am I warring against the prophets of old, warring against the apostles of the New Testament. Nope, we're not even warring against the Bible writers when we say these things. I'm just saying, hey, for example, life for a non-binary adult, the truths of their lives is going to be different than the truths of the lives of men and women. But everybody's telling the truth of their own existence. So truth can be subjective under the appropriate circumstances. Certainty can be actual and actually subjective in certain inappropriate circumstances too. Okay, the certainty of my life is not going to be different than the certainty of somebody else's. I'm certain that I will always love cookies and cream, ice cream, cookie dough ice cream. Other people may go, I am always certain that I will forever love orange sherbet ice cream, and vanilla ice cream is my favorite ice cream. Notice, nobody's being dissed with what we're saying. And the truth telling of our individual experiences, nobody's being dissed. Most people are not dogmatic when it comes to the truth of our lives. Right? So, that's the truth. I said most people, and it's everybody. The truth is, most people, when they say my truth, it's not about assailing your religious convictions. Most people treat people of faith with respect. So why would most people, including me, attempt to be any different? We're not even attempting at all to be any different. So when I look at life here, I think about how when I was in the world of religion, I was taught to feel despair and despondency over being fully human. I was taught to feel despondency and despair over my fully human desires. I was taught to feel despondency and despair over the concept of pleasure. My own flesh and the fleshes of others. And I was taught to feel despondency and despair over boundaries, for having suspicions, and for being baffled about why science and the Bible contradict each other in multiple ways. So for me, I came to the conclusion that I don't need to bash myself for these common human situations that many of us have faced. So I'll say this. I've come to the conclusion that religious behaviors are gray areas. Religious practices are gray areas. Religious morals are gray areas. Religious beliefs are gray areas. Religious worldviews are gray areas. Religious texts are gray areas. Religious sanctified places are gray areas. Religious prophecies are gray areas. Religious ethics are gray areas. Religious organizations are gray areas. Supernaturalism has gray areas. Transcendence in religion has gray areas. The meaning of spirituality has gray areas. The divine has gray areas. Sacredness has gray areas. Faith has gray areas. Religious symbols have gray areas. Religious holy places have gray areas. Religion's explanation of the origin of life has gray areas. Religion's explanation of the universe has gray areas. Religion's explanation for other phenomena has gray areas. Prayer has gray areas. Life after death has gray areas. Miracles have gray areas. Religious music has gray areas. Religious art has gray areas. Religious dance has gray areas. Religious public service has gray areas. Religious initiations have gray areas. Religious matrimonial and funerary services have gray areas. Religious trances, T-R-A-N-C-E-S, have gray areas. Religious feasts have gray areas. Religious festivals have gray areas. Religious sacrifices have gray areas. Religious rituals have gray areas. Religious sermons have gray areas. Religions, commemoration, veneration of deities or saints have gray areas. The preservation of religion's oral traditions have gray areas. Religion's narratives have gray areas. The religion's sacred histories have gray areas. And mythology is gray areas. Because religion has gray areas. Because at times, based upon what I have studied, because all of these religion concepts are not fully knowable and not fully understandable, because as human beings, we have finite psyches. There's only so much that we can process, because we want to avoid the information extremes of information underload and information overload. I dare say that houses of worship are gray areas too, because when you have the claim of being a church family, a mosque family, a temple family, a monastery family, a tabernacle family, a synagogue family, a center family, but y'all are also co-workers laboring in the divine vineyard in all of these houses of worship, at times blurred lines can happen, overlapping can happen, competing interests can happen, conflicts of interest can happen. What does that mean? It means that in houses of worship, the boundaries, the parameters of being a part of a house of worship family, a household of faith, at times it's hard to understand how much, what is healthy self-disclosure and appropriate self-disclosure as a faith-based person, and what is unhealthy self-disclosure, inappropriate self-disclosure, like as a faith-based person. They don't talk about the self-disclosure concern. Another thing they don't talk about is, but in real life, in houses of worship, not everyone hangs out with each other. Not everyone spends time with each other outside of church. Remember, they don't. Not everybody hangs out outside of church is what I mean. Not everyone is close to each other in the church. I'm just using examples. And these same truths apply to mosques, temples, synagogues, centers, monasteries, and tabernacles. So I have recognized that the concept of a house of worship family is not completely true, because you have people in house of worship who don't like to be hugged, who don't like to be touched, who don't like to hold hands, who don't like to handshake. And they're picky about how they physically greet and physically meet certain people within these houses of worship. And it is concerning that you can only know everyone in the church in heaven, according to the mega church model, the mega mosque model, the mega temple model, the mega synagogue model, the mega center model, the mega tabernacle model, the mega temple model, mega monastery model. You call somebody family, but you don't know them. And if you're in a large house of worship, most of the people there you're not going to even know of. So you have to take the unhealthy risk of having complete strangers around you and all over the four walls, as it's called. And you don't know, I could be doing praise and worship with a child abuser. With child abuse, it's not even known. I could be tithing with child abusers. I could be standing up and applauding the pastor, amening, egging the pastor on with child abusers. Look, I understand that child abusers are everywhere. I get it. But that kind of risk in a house of worship is, there's even more sensitivity because of the godly moral excellence clause in the family of faith life. That's the biggest clause. So, C-L-A-U-S-E. So, when you have that going on, it's like, I'd rather know you, not be nosy, not be a busybody, but I'd rather know you, because if you are a child abuser, I just know not to be in the same church as you. If I know that, okay, you're actually a decent person. Cool, I can praise and worship with you in the same church. We can tithe together. We can egg the pastor on together. But if you're a child abuse, I don't want to do anything with you. Not in church, outside of church, I don't want to be bothered with you at all. In fact, I will help prosecute you. So that's why the concept of like church family is not fully explained. Because if in a church, not everybody gets along. And the same is true for the other types of houses of worship too. Everything I'm saying, actually. And in a church, not everybody likes each other. Not everybody loves each other. Not everybody respects each other. Not everybody knows each other. Not everybody knows of each other. Not everybody thinks about everybody. And you don't even like, especially in a mega church, just like other houses of worship that are megas too. In life, you're a stranger, but in heaven, hey, we family. But we never got to be family while we were breathing the same earth. Air, you know what I mean? It's just, that's why, even the concept of mega church, that's why I'm very hesitant when it comes to these large houses of worship, because it's like, here's what I think mega houses of worship should be doing. These mega houses of worship should have their own non-discriminatory court systems, their own non-discriminatory education systems, their own non-discriminatory electricity systems, their own non-discriminatory emergency services systems, their own non-discriminatory environmental protection systems, their own non-discriminatory healthcare systems, their own non-discriminatory mail systems, their own non-discriminatory public libraries, their own non-discriminatory public parks, their own non-discriminatory public policies, their own non-discriminatory public utilities, their own non-discriminatory public transportation, their own non-discriminatory social services, their own non-discriminatory telecommunications, their own non-discriminatory transportation infrastructure systems, their own non-discriminatory urban planning, their own non-discriminatory waste management, their own non-discriminatory water supply network, and their own non-discriminatory military trauma healing systems as well. Their own non-discriminatory public buildings dedicated to survivors of abuse and trauma. And they should have their own non-discriminatory state schools that is dedicated to those who are on the fringes of our society, meaning those who come from dysfunctional homes and wayward families. And I feel that these mega houses of worship should have their own non-discriminatory fire services, these mega houses of worship should have their own non-discriminatory police system dedicated to protecting the well-being of those on the margins. These mega houses of worship should have social justice centers dedicated to children, families, youth, elders, women, the sick, the disabled, etc. And these mega houses of worship should be involved in welfare states, and these mega houses of worship should be involved in welfare. For me, these mega houses of worship should have their own non-discriminatory housing programs, their own non-discriminatory foster homes. They should have their own non-discriminatory social protection that's non-discriminatory. They should have their own non-discriminatory labor laws, their own non-discriminatory insurance laws, their own non-discriminatory youth services, their own non-discriminatory crisis support services, their own non-discriminatory legal aid, their own non-discriminatory aged care, their own non-discriminatory charitable organization, their own non-discriminatory food banks, their own non-discriminatory crisis support services. These mega houses of worship should be involved in public housing. And these mega houses of worship should value democratic principles and universal human rights too. Because in my mind, they have all of this, all these millions of dollars, so there's no reason for them not to have these things be a reality. And these houses of worship, mega houses of worship, you make billions of dollars every year. So why not use all the money the way it should be intended? And I feel like for example, these mega houses of worship should be involved in the fair balance and distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society where individuals' rights are recognized and protected. And these mega houses of worship should be involved in social justice regarding taxation, social insurance, public health, public schools, public services, labor law, regulation of markets to ensure distribution of wealth, and equal opportunity, equality of outcome. And sometimes I think that all houses of worship should be turned into social justice centers. Meaning social equity, social equality type of community centers. And when it comes to the subject of morality, houses of worship not even concur with each other, because they denounce each other when it comes to the culture wars. They condemn each other when it comes to the culture wars. They threaten each other when it comes to the culture wars. They charge each other when it comes to the culture wars. They blame each other when it comes to the culture wars. They accuse each other when it comes to the culture wars. They indict each other when it comes to the culture wars. They arraign each other when it comes to the culture wars. They implicate each other when it comes to the culture wars. They incriminate each other when it comes to the culture wars. They upbraid each other when it comes to the culture wars. They impugn each other when it comes to the culture wars. They prosecute each other when it comes to the culture wars. They revile each other when it comes to the culture wars. They stigmatize each other when it comes to the culture wars. They ostracize each other when it comes to the culture wars. They reproach each other when it comes to the culture wars. They castigate each other when it comes to the culture wars. They brand each other when it comes to the culture wars. They boycott each other when it comes to the culture wars. They rebuke each other when it comes to the culture wars. They dress down each other when it comes to the culture wars. They take each other to task when it comes to the culture wars. They damn each other when it comes to the culture wars. They impeach each other when it comes to the culture wars. They scold each other when it comes to the culture wars. They reprimand each other when it comes to the culture wars. They reproof each other when it comes to the culture wars. They condemn each other openly when it comes to the culture wars. They charge each other with the spiritual felony of being Antichrist agents of Satan when it comes to the culture wars. They blacklist each other when it comes to the culture wars. They expose each other when it comes to the culture wars. They knock each other out when it comes to the culture wars. They knock each other when it comes to the culture wars. They rip into each other when it comes to the culture wars. They blackball each other when it comes to the culture wars. They lowball each other when it comes to the culture wars. They deny each other and deny each other's humanity when it comes to the culture wars. They don't praise each other when it comes to the culture wars. They don't laud each other when it comes to the culture wars. They don't commend each other when it comes to the culture wars. In other words, they cannot be on the same page when it comes to any and all of the culture wars subjects/issues. And then it gets worse. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they contradict each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disagree with each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disprove each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disallow each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they gainsay each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disavow each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disclaim each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they negate each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they repudiate each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they controvert each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they revoke each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they rebuff each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they reject each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they renounce each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they discard each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they not admit each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they take exception to each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they disbelieve each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they spurn each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they doubt each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they veto each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they discredit each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they nullify each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they say no to each other. When it comes to religious text interpretations, they refuse each other. when contra-religious text interpretations, they don't affirm each other. Contra-religious text interpretations, they don't accept each other. In layman's terms, they are always at each other's throats when it comes to each and every scriptural verse and how to perceive each and every scriptural verse. They disagree with each other over voting in elections. They disagree with each other over serving in the military. They disagree with each other over working for the government. They disagree with each other over being involved with the state. They disagree with each other over faith-based persons being politicians and running for public office. They disagree with each other over the government's laws. And the government's regulations. They even disagree with each other on the moral standards that they claim are revealed by God. They disagree with each other over what it means to be responsible citizens and what it means to be responsible faith-based persons. And lastly, they disagree with each other over the concept of heavenly citizenship with earthly citizenship. So, I have come to the realization of the struggle of religious text interpretation between the literal and the figurative. What is allegorical? What is historical? It's one of the forms of theological confusion that's massive in our globe. Because we're dealing with ancient writings, and then you have our modern thought patterns. The humor of their day and our day, we have a hard time fully understanding that. And human rights is controversial in the faith world because there wasn't a concept of human rights back then, but there is now. So even the word rights is iffy in that world because they're afraid of the whole, if we say human rights for all, that means we're permitting sin. So the concept of sin, iniquity, immorality are considered debatable and worthy of being argumentativeness. in such a world. And so it makes me think about how that in religious texts, you know, they fight over the abiology of scripture. They fight over the abiophysiology of scripture. They fight over the encanthrochronology of scripture. They fight over the encanthology of scripture. They fight over the acharology of scripture. They fight over the ascent. Of scripture. They fight over the aseology of scripture. They fight over the ecology of scripture. They fight over the acridology of scripture. They fight over the acropathology of scripture. They fight over the actinobiology of scripture. They fight over the actinology of scripture. They fight over the acriology of scripture. They fight over the adenology of scripture. They fight over the adeology of scripture. They fight over the aerobiology of scripture. They fight over the aerolithology of scripture. They fight over the aerogeology of scripture. They fight over the aerology of scripture. They fight over the aeropalynology of scripture. They fight over the aetiology of scripture. They fight over the agathology of scripture. They fight over the agmatology of scripture. They fight over the agnoiology of scripture. They fight over the agnotology of scripture. They fight over the agriology of scripture. They fight over the agrobiology of scripture. They fight over the agroclimatology of scripture. They fight over the agroecology of scripture. They fight over the agrogeology of scripture. They fight over the agrology of scripture. They fight over the agrometeorology of scripture. They fight over the agrostology of scripture. They fight over the agrotechnology of scripture. They fight over the aetiology of scripture. They fight over the albinology of scripture. They fight over the aletheology of scripture. They fight over the algology of scripture. They fight over the alimentology of scripture. They fight over the allergology of scripture. They fight over the alphabetology of scripture. They fight over amphibiology of scripture. They fight over the anaplastology of scripture. They fight over the anarchology of scripture. They fight over the anatripsology of scripture. They fight over the anarchology of scripture. They fight over the andrology of scripture. They fight over the animology of scripture. They fight over the anesthesiology of scripture. They fight over the angelology of scripture. They fight over the angiology of scripture. They fight over the angiopathology of scripture. They fight over the anthropology of scripture. They fight over the ecology of scripture. They fight over the anthropomorphology of scripture. They fight over the anthropology of scripture. They fight over the anthropobiology of scripture. They fight over the anthology of scripture. They fight for over the ecology of scripture. Again, they fight over anthropobiology of scripture. They fight over the anthroposociology of scripture. They fight over the anthrozoology of scripture. They fight over the anti-technology of scripture. They fight over the ephesiology of scripture. Yeah, they fight over the ephesiology of scripture. They fight over the apnology of scripture. They fight over the apicology of scripture. They fight over the apiology of scripture. They fight over the apology of scripture. They fight over the arachnology of scripture. They fight over the arenology of scripture. They fight over the archaeology of scripture. They fight over the archaeology of scripture. They fight over the archaeozoology of scripture. They fight over the archaeology of scripture. They fight over archaeology of scripture. They fight over the archaeology of scripture. They fight over the areology of scripture. They fight over the erotology of scripture. They fight over the aristology of scripture. They fight over the archaeology with a K over scripture. They fight over the arminology of scripture. They fight for the arteriology of scripture. They fight over arthrology of scripture. They fight over arthropathology of scripture. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just giving y'all, I'm going to give y'all all the A's and then I'll finish up. I don't want to bore you, but you get the point. They fight over the etymology of scripture, astheniology of scripture. They fight over the astoriasmology of scripture. They fight over astecology of scripture. They fight over Assyriology of scripture. They fight over anthropodology of scripture. They fight over the anthropathology of scripture. The arthrology of scripture they fight over. The arteriology of scripture they fight over. You know what? I'm not going to finish the rest. Y'all get the point. They fight over all of the words with the suffix ology that are in scripture. And that's why that's one of the reasons why I struggle with religion. And I'll give you a couple of things they call sins that have not been disproven by science. They'll say, the Bible condemns fornication, but science doesn't. The Bible condemns homosexuality, but science doesn't. The Bible condemns transgenderism, but science doesn't. The Bible condemns abortion, but science doesn't. The Bible condemns cohabitation, shacking up, but science doesn't. The Bible condemns alcohol drinking, but science doesn't. They'll say things like, the Bible condemns masturbation, but science doesn't. And lastly, the Bible condemns drag shows and cross-dressing, but science doesn't. I experience more theological confusion because of these things. So all I can say is that religion is a nuanced subject for me, not a this or that subject for me. Religion is intricate. Therefore, religion to me is not either or. It's one of those both and subjects. And then I have actually met non-Christians, people all the other religions, and secularists who are of honesty, uprightness, probity, rectitude, and honor. So they are morally excellent without Christianity. And as for the near-death experiences, science has not fully verified that those near-death experiences are of the Christian persuasion. And I noticed that in the world of religion, when they make arguments and quotations for their perspective, it is filled with logical fallacies, meaning they have not really taken the time to think through what they believe. It's more of, let's just look to get offended and listen to respond, which means not truly listening, not truly hearing, and not truly having active listening skills, not truly having a conversation. And I noticed that the justifications, the explanations that they do are all about, I know you are, but what am I, as if we're in elementary school. And they do a lot of useless excuses regarding their own duplicity. That's not all of us. Don't generalize everyone in the church, or you're attacking us. But if you join forces with other hypocrites, that makes you a hypocrite yourself. Hypocrites defend other hypocrites. If I live a double life, I'm gonna vouch for you to live a double life, and we're both going to misrepresent Jesus on purpose, just to uphold our iniquitous sinfulness behind the scenes, because we're too morally cowardly to do so in front of you all in person. And when they claim persecution, those who call themselves Christians are the majority. Persecution is very little in America. every now and then you know, the occasional bombing of churches happen, mostly black churches. But other than that, Christians are the majority in Congress, U.S. Senate, U.S. House of Representatives, so the ones claiming persecution are the ones being the persecutors of anyone that does not live a conservative theology existence. So as I close the episode out, I'll just say that inner beauty is my religion, and my religion is inner beauty.